Thank you, Mr. Davis. Well, good, wonderful to see everyone here today. I always appreciate, of course, the Sabbath day. I don't know about you personally, but it was a pretty tough week. I appreciate Mr. Burns telling about this lady in Florence and that fire. It does remind you about things you hear through the years. I remember just one very dramatic thing. Well, we were used to be in the Pasadena congregation in one service. They held up a T-shirt of a little boy, probably 7 years old, and it had a tire track across it. It had been one of the members' children, been run over, and virtually was unscathed. I mean, how do you explain something like that, having a tire track across the T-shirt? Undoubtedly, God intervenes. And we do certainly, as Mr. Burns says, I'd have to be looking out for praying for one another. Brother, I want to ask a question this afternoon. What does it mean to do the work? What does it mean to do the work? Is it just something for those in the Dallas office, you know, those that are involved in media, those that maybe write articles or take pictures, do editing, some of the filming, those that are maybe speaking? Is that what the work comprised of? Do we feel connected? Do you and I feel connected to the work? Some churches, they feel that the work has been done already. Today I want to discuss what is the work and what is our part in it. To begin, let's start with a question. What was the work Jesus was doing? That's a good foundational point. Let's go over to John, chapter 17. John 17. Here we're going to see is a prayer to God the Father. It's often sections of this we often read in the Passover ceremony, where Jesus is talking about giving eternal life as a sacrifice, that he is looking after those that the Father has given him. So let's jump into verse 4. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus was obviously given a responsibility at that time that he was supposed to do. And he says that he completed that portion of it then. Verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I have come from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So what is he doing? He is relaying the words of God the Father. That was his work. His work was to relay the words of God the Father. Verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He knew that there would be certain ones who would be called out through the ages. But of course, not everyone would be called at different times, but they would be selective. God would call at different times. So we see that those that believe are to continue to be promoting and putting forth the words of the Father. That is what the work is to do. We've been called as believers. That is our work. Do we believe that? That is what the work that we as individuals have been given to and collectively as a church to do. Well, one of the scriptures we know we often hear, Matthew 28, verse 19. I'll just read it. Go therefore and make disciples to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. We often refer to this as the commission to the church, to make disciples, to baptize, to teach. This is the work. This is what the followers of God the Father and Jesus Christ are to do. And we'll talk a little bit more of that later. Well, let's just touch a little bit more on an overview of what other instructions that Christ gave. Just be reading several scriptures we're all familiar with. In Mark 16, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Going into all the world. Some of this is very basic information. We've heard this for years, but it's worth reviewing again. What does gospel mean? It means good news. That good news of the kingdom of God. Seems like very simple instructions. You go and you put news out to the world. You know, when they were told to go to all the world, you think that must have seemed like such an impossible task. Here they are in their little community. How do they get around? Either walking or in little boats, and that was it. But you know, they knew that Christ would They had seen Christ do the impossible. And that's what we have to focus on. No matter how hard the task, no matter what it seems that the work should be or should not be, we cannot limit God. We cannot pigeonhole God and think that the work needs to be done in a certain way. But we know that the gospel is to go out to all the world. Another familiar scripture, Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Have you ever thought, well, somebody has to do that? Somebody has to do that work. You and I, brethren, have been called to support that work. At Christ's return, this is in Mark 13:27, it says, the angels will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest parts of the earth, because in reading that, we know then that gospel is going to make disciples all over the world. It's going to go out to the whole world. And it will be the true gospel. And we have to make a distinction there, because there is that false gospel that is out there. It's going to go out through God's people. Historically, we've known that there has been this false gospel. And it just primarily talks about Christ. And God the Father is seldom or hardly even mentioned in that. Of course, Christ is pivotal to the gospel and the kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom of God here. So let's see a little bit more about this commission, the instruction. We're going to be focusing primarily on this aspect about preaching the gospel. When you think of the church through the ages and the disciples, they had to use whatever forms of media, as it were, that term. That was a term that they weren't familiar with. Putting out the gospel. Through the years we've done that. Do you envision the leaders in their time? What was Paul doing? He was going out and he was just speaking publicly there in Athens. He was just speaking to the group there. It would just maybe go person to person. That was the beginning of preaching the gospel. Very simple. Maybe they wrote letters. Maybe they wrote maybe in little sections. Maybe you could say little mini articles. But because they were limited on the materials at the time, the papyrus, they had a very limited impact on who they could hand these letters to. Some of these letters we read, they're still in the New Testament. We call them epistles. These are letters here in the New Testament. You know, if you envision the church then through the years, that's the way it started out. But then later on came that incredible tool of the printing press. You know, we take that for granted. We have so much printed junk mail comes to our home, but yet that came from some kind of printed press. And it's very likely people then, a few hundred years ago, they were using then those printing presses, the very crude printing presses, to produce little pamphlets about God's truth, just handing them out here and there. In more recent times, we can say, as Mr. Armstrong wrote, I'll give a little bit of the history, and this may help for those that are new, or perhaps even for young people that haven't heard the details of this. 1934, Herbert Armstrong began preaching the gospel on a little radio station, Eugene, Oregon. There were only a small few that started to listen. Some even began to ridicule him. Why are you doing that? But the audience was small and gradually began to grow. And more stations were then added through time. And then as the decades went on, the entire United States was blanketed by these stations, putting out the World Tomorrow broadcast, going out. And thousands heard and responded to the message. And you know the results. Congregations began to be formed. It was called the Radio Church of God. Of course, these congregations were not just limited to the United States. They started to appear in other areas. I'd like to read a little section from Life, Hope, and Truth. This is from John Foster, entitled The Church, A Worldwide Work. He writes, in 1953, Radio Luxembourg, that was another station that was used, began carrying out the church's program called The World Tomorrow. The gospel went out into Europe, and soon congregations were formed in Britain and other nations. If you ever travel to Europe now for the feast, you start talking to some of those older members, and they will tell you that's where some of them had their spiritual roots, listening to that program. For many others, another form that was used was the Reader's Digest. And maybe some of you saw ads in the Reader's Digest and responded to that. That was one of the other big mediums that was used. Ads that were placed for literature. Today, perhaps many young people haven't even heard of Reader's Digest, but it was a very prominent monthly magazine. It wasn't too long then that congregations began to start up in Canada, Mexico, Latin America. Continuing this article from Life, Hope, and Truth by Mr. Foster, it became clear by 1968 that the Radio Church of God was more than just an American church. It was now a worldwide church using various media, and hence the name was changed to the Worldwide Church of God. As technology advanced, so did the preaching of the gospel. Television was added, and a plethora of booklets, articles, and magazines were printed in English and other language. In 1980, any of you remember that, television exploded with the World Tomorrow program in the United States. At that time, the World Tomorrow was the largest religious program in this country, which is incredible when you think about it. It had the biggest audience for a religious program in the United States. Some of you might even remember the church terminology, we used to call it the Church Watch Line. Church Watch Line. What that was an acronym, it meant Wide Area Telephone System. People could watch the show, and right after the show, a 30-minute show, literature was announced that they could call in on. Well, this Wide Area Telephone System funneled all these calls to Pasadena, and volunteers would be there on the Sabbath, on Sunday, during the week, picking up the phones and answering. It was not uncommon to have 10,000 calls on a weekend. 10,000 calls come in on a weekend. I was there, I remember volunteering for that and had the opportunity to be a supervisor. And it was exciting. You'd pick up the phone and these people would say, I've never heard this before. I need that literature. You'd hear other stories. There was one I remember. A lady called in and she said, I want the literature you were just showing last week. He said, okay, we'll get that to you. And the lady said, my husband was interested in it and he wanted it. And he was killed in a car accident. And I want to know what was on his mind. Seeing that literature, when that got to that woman, you know it would have an impact. People that were looking for answers. Or maybe some of you might have been involved with putting out the Plain Truth magazine. It went up to 9 million, and some of us had the opportunity to put them out on grocery store stands, drugstore stands. And you might see as you're putting them there, somebody takes one, you think in your mind, will that person be called? These were seeds that were being put out. You had that opportunity to do that. You could be very involved in the work, especially there if you were there in Pasadena. And later on in the 1980s, even looking across the big Atlantic there, the church was considering a satellite TV station. It was called Sky, and it was to blanket all of Europe with the World Tomorrow. Fortunately, it didn't happen. Things started to change. But at the time, publications were available, the Plain Truth, in English, Spanish, French, Italian, German, Norwegian, and Dutch. All that literature was available, all that. We knew then, too, we would hear about Mr. Armstrong, and he was traveling all over the world, meeting heads of state. They would be inviting him. He wasn't just knocking. He wasn't knocking on their door. They were inviting him. He was called an ambassador without portfolio, meaning he didn't represent any worldly government. And he was meeting presidents. They were inviting him. Prime ministers, kings, emperors, leaders from China, Egypt, Israel, England, Thailand, Jordan, countries in Africa, just to name a few. You think about that impact that he had, that impact of the Plain Truth magazine, 9 million, the watch line. Is all that work gone? Is all that work gone? Do you ever think about that? Was that just a one-time event? A flash in the pan, as people would say? Most of those heads of state that he talked to are likely dead. But you know, there are still people that will remember the Plain Truth magazine, even though it was decades ago. And you have to think and wonder if we are then in the end time. These seeds that were planted then. Well, people, when they start seeing Europe unite, when they start seeing things crash, when the tribulations start to go, will they remember, you know what, I heard this before. Will they start then looking on the internet? Will they start trying to find that church that was putting out that information? Isn't it amazing now we have the internet and millions have access to it now. Millions have access to it with their phones. They can pull up different publications. Our name is the Church of God, a worldwide association. People can look and people will be able to find it. We know that even now, even though our numbers are small, that we can reach, we do reach hundreds of different countries every month. It's going out. The word is going out. We know when we thought that commission to go to all the world, it doesn't seem so impossible now, does it? With air travel, communication, the internet, going out to the world is just a very an everyday thing. We don't even think about it. But so, too, we know Satan is out there, and he's trying to influence and upset it in any way he can. Of course, he puts out his counterfeits to do what he can. So when we think of the church, of course, now in this time, we think of the internet. So we go back to the question, does that mean that there's nothing for us to do? There's no phone calls to pick up. There's no magazines to put out, like Watch Line. Is the work, again, just for those that are there in the Dallas office, the media department? You know, it can be a mentality that we can pick up. Out of sight, out of mind. We use that term for other things. Out of sight, out of mind. And sometimes we can even do that with the work of God, thinking, well, it's just over there for the office there in Texas. Is that what God wants for us? Brethren, I think you know the answer. No, that's not what God wants for us. Again, we remember, we don't limit God and how God wants to do his work. How and when he's going to do the work is up to him. We're told to preach the gospel. We're told to support the church, and that's what we do. So let's go to one important point that we can do. What is one important point that we can do? That's be an example. Be an example is one way that we can do the work. We know and we've heard this before. Many have come into the church not because they heard a radio show, not because they picked up a pamphlet. It's because they knew a church member, and it had an influence on their life. And you know what happens, brother, when they start talking to that church member? What's going to happen if they keep doing that over time? They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear the gospel. You and I were our example. People start asking, and they if God is calling them, they will hear the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. You know, we're not big numbers today. We're not big numbers. But humanly, that's what we have to get out of, that mindset, because we get into this mindset, bigger is better. God does not work that way. God certainly does not work that way. Think about what Christ told his followers. He said, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Doesn't picture us as some big, powerful, domineering group. No, a very small group doing a very humble work. Very humble and very important work. Well, we'll know when it comes to being an example, who do we follow? Let's go over John 13. This is another scripture we read at Passover time. John 13, a few pages over in verse 15. And he was talking about the foot washing. But here's what he was. This is what he was saying about his life. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Christ is then our example. He gives us an example in everything. And with Christ living in us, and we would say if we have been called, that is what's happening. Christ is living in us. We are to be examples then of Christ. You know, as I pause now, just thinking about, as I said, our contact often is with someone else that was a member in the church and the influence they had. My contact with the church, I think I had seen a show just once, and I thought that was of interest, and I didn't have a pencil or a paper, but I wasn't able to write for the literature. But I did know at the same time I had a coworker. I was working on the freeways of California doing landscape maintenance for the state. My coworker, his name was Jim. He never talked about religion. Wasn't there sitting quoting the Bible all the time, but he was different. He was different from the rest of the crew. He took his work seriously. He wasn't just there looking for every break that he could find. He wasn't using colorful language. He was just a pretty even-keeled guy. Some of the people that had been in the crew longer than I had, they would talk about Jim had been different years before. He had changed. They saw that. They noticed it. He had changed. As I started asking, I was actually asking someone else. I started reading the Bible, and I was asking another member of the group, we got talking about Genesis, and I asked him about this question in Genesis, and this other fellow couldn't answer it, but Jim happened to be with earshot, and he answered the question. And ironically, as I'll put quote-unquote, it seemed that Jim and I were assigned to work together for about 2 weeks. So every time there was any kind of little break, we would be talking about the Bible. So as I asked a question, Jim would be bringing me booklets. He'd be bringing me booklets, and he would be answering my question. And as I started to read about conversion, I understood that that meant you had to change. And here was Jim giving credibility to God's calling because people had said he had changed. I thought about that I too then had to change. You know, today we hear about people talk about church, talk about religion, but they don't change. God's calling is about change. And I could see that with Jim. People told me that Jim had changed. So, brethren, do people, what thoughts do they have? What ideas do they have of us at your work, at your school, in your neighborhood, that we are different? Maybe they're not going to know any more details beyond that. They may see you, maybe this afternoon they saw you dressed up driving out the driveway, and that's all they know, how this person dresses up on Saturday. They likely go to church. Or maybe they're around you at work, they hear that you don't tell off-color jokes. They don't hear you use bad language. Maybe they don't think anything beyond that. Maybe you're not even going to be much of an influence in their life. But think about this. You and I will be reference points. You and I were going to be reference points to them in the second resurrection. When they're resurrected, if God does not call them now, and God will say, did you know, remember Sam? Yeah. Yeah, he was different. Well, that's what I'm calling you to do, to be different, to change your life. And they'll see that example. We know that people don't want to change now. If we were just to try to go out and convert people on our own, that's not going to work. God does the calling. People want to be comfortable. They want to be comfortable in their little worlds. And yet, God says we're supposed to put out a message, or we're supposed to do a work that people don't want to hear. But we still have to be that example. Let's consider Jeremiah. Let's go over to Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah had a job to do. God called him. We know even in the womb, God had called him to do a work. Was that work, was it very smooth? Was it very easy for Jeremiah? You see, no. We're going to dive into, see what his feelings were. Jeremiah 20 and verse 7. Jeremiah 20 and verse 7. He says, O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted, violence and plunder. He could basically just tell them, even like we see the news today, violence all around, thievery all around. Continuing, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and derision daily. People were constantly ridiculing him. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah was getting tired. Can you almost feel the emotion in these words? But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. I could not. Like a burning fire, he felt this passion. He had to do this work, even though he was being beaten down by those people around him. Continuing. For I heard many mocking. Fear on every side, report, they say, and we will report it. They were just teasing him, saying, yeah, tell us something so we can go tell other people. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. Did you say Jeremiah was a little bit emotional, was a little bit tense over his job that he had to do? It wasn't easy. He was being mocked. He was being ridiculed. People were trying to trap him in every way. How many people listened to Jeremiah? We don't know. Might have just been a handful. But he was told still, do this. Do this work. Even though it was a hostile environment, he was mocked and people conspired against him. We haven't seen anything like that, brethren, in our times. Sure, people will attack us. individually, and the media has done that as well, and to the church for speaking out. That is part of our calling. We don't welcome that. We don't want that, but that's the way the world is. If they're gonna do that because they don't want to hear what God has to say. So that's an important part of being an example so that people can at least see. And again, that we can be that reference point that later on God was able to help us to change. Let's go to another important point that we can do for the work. And that's pray. Pray, that seems so simple. Pray for laborers. People to be involved. People to carry the message on. If God decides that this work is going to go on for a few more decades, people that will then replace us if we're not around to continue doing that for future ministry, for people to write articles, for people to speak, for people to help at youth camps, teach children, for people to help with the funding that's needed. Let's go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1 in verse 12. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. And I want to use this scripture just to remind us to keep things in perspective. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. It was revealed to them, speaking of the prophets, that they were not serving themselves. You and I don't put out a message just like these prophets, not just for ourselves. But you in regard to the things that you have now been announced to you. But by those who brought you the good news through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These things that even angels desire to look into. Even angels, they know the things that we know, and they're excited about it. We don't know how much more that they know than us. Maybe they may know the same amount. It says that they have this desire. They know that God is working on the kingdom. Every day, God the Father and Jesus Christ, they know they're working on it. They're eager. They're anticipating it too. Perhaps like us, they just may know a little bit. But they're eager to know it, that even angels want to know. Brethren, we can pray if the angels are excited about it. Surely we must be excited about it too. Let's go back to 1 Peter. So they just go to a few pages in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4 in verse 17. Because sometimes we can look at our responsibility and we can either dismiss it just by being lax. But God tells us, 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will then be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" God holds us accountable. He wants us to be obeying. And this ties back to being an example. To be obeying the gospel of God, living that way of life. Thayer says for this word obey, it means not to allow oneself to be persuaded, to refuse or to withhold belief, or to refuse belief and obedience. Well, then you and I have knowledge, and with that knowledge comes responsibility. We are called to live a righteous life, and that doesn't come of our own. We know that we need God's help. We have to be praying like that daily to be just like Christ. That is what God has called us to do. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. I'm going to be reading from the International Standard Version. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. Paul writes, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about, for this obligation has been entrusted to me." Here's Paul saying it's an obligation. He has to do it. "How terrible it would be for me if I didn't preach the gospel." Paul could see it weighed on him. That's what he needed to do. He saw the humanity needed to hear that. How much more now, brethren, as we look and we see the world, as we were just told, we just heard of all these calamities around the world. The world needs the news of the good kingdom of God. For Paul, it wasn't just a job. He wasn't just putting in 8-to-5 time. He felt it was a commitment. He had to do that. Brethren, again, we preach the gospel by our example. And we're praying about it. Let's go over to Luke 10. Luke 10. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Luke 10, let's read in verse 1. Luke 10 and verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Certainly we can say the same thing. The laborers are few. Therefore, and this is the important part to note, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Beseech. The New King James Version says pray. But beseech is such a stronger, much stronger word. We're supposed to beseech God, not a casual request. We're supposed to be beseeching God for the laborers. These 70 that it talked about, they were laborers. They went out, they had a job, they healed. They told of the kingdom of God. That's what they were to do. Brother, people are not hearing that today. The other religions, the other churches, they're not hearing that today. We may be driving down the street and we may see signs on the road or somebody yelling at the corner, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Is that doing the work? No, there's more, much more than they realize in that. I'd like to go back to another Life and Hope, Life, Hope and Truth article. This is by Dave Trabig in this respect. He's written a series of articles and he says, we saw that Jesus Christ spoke of four key themes concerning the good news of God's coming kingdom. These four concepts were the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus was saying that he, as a representative of the coming kingdom of God, was available to teach people about his future kingdom. We know that Christ will be king over all the earth. That's what we're going to be reminded of, especially during the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Tabernacles, coming back on the Day of Trumpets as well. Continuing the article, and there will be a literal kingdom. Modern Christianity has lost sight of this understanding and considers it symbolic or outdated thinking. That is the way the world looks at it. It's outdated. It's symbolic. These words, even though some will claim to believe the Bible, they don't think of it in that way. We notice some, when they think of the kingdom, they just think it might represent the church or some kind of feeling in somebody's heart. No, we know the kingdom of God is more than that. That Christ came to do this work, to preach that gospel. Jesus told the disciples at that time, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's from Mark 16:15. The gospel was not intended for just a certain group of people. It says every creature, that's every person. There will be a time when everyone will have that opportunity to know that. What they do with that knowledge is up to them. Because God intends the gospel message to be for all of mankind. For all of mankind to know what's ahead, to have a hope. But then too, with that hope, there are some warnings too. They need to be given. In Isaiah 58 and verse 1 is a very short. Isaiah 58 and verse 1, talking about a warning message. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Well, we know it's just not the house of Jacob that is sinning now, but the whole world is in a mess. Don't you, when you see the news, want to feel like that thunder blast of announcement is going out? Well, brethren, again, we don't question when God's going to do it, but he is going to do it in his time. We know there is going to be a time where the two witnesses are going to go out. And they're going to be performing miracles. But is everyone going to believe them? Well, no, they're not going to be believing them. Barnes writes about this word witnesses. The Greek word is marturi, M-A-R-T-U-R-I. It is from the word that we use in the English word martyr. But what it properly means is one who bears testimony, even in a judicial sense, or one that can come in any way to testify to the truth of what he has seen and known. Somebody that is testifying the truth. More than you and I have this truth. We're to give a testimony in our lives. Let's now go and be reminded about the two witnesses because they're going to be doing the work too. And if we're around, we'll be praying for them. And even now, we don't know what the time frame is. We can be asking God to help prepare those two witnesses if they're now alive, that God can be helping them to prepare to do the work that He's given them to do. Let's go to Revelation 11. Revelation 11 and verse 3. Because God wants to give the world every opportunity, He is going to warn them, as we would want to be warned if we think of some kind of calamity. You know, it's easy now to think about, as we just heard about these hurricanes. These people knew in the Caribbean, they knew there in the Houston area, they knew in Florida, something big was coming. Some acted on it. Some just kind of dismissed it, sadly. But for the most part, most knew that something big was coming. These two witnesses are going to have much more to say. Revelation 11 and verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampposts standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemy. Will they get people's attention with that? I think they will. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These will have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. And when they finish their testimony, there's that word, that testimony, what they have to do, the beast that descends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. They know that that's what they have to do. They have to do a job, even though it means their lives are to be given up. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from those peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. They're going to be happy if these two witnesses are dead. Then those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. They thought that they were being tormented because God was trying to warn them. What an odd mentality. And now after the 3.5 years of breath of life, God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. God wants to shake people up, and He's going to be doing that. Because God wants people to listen. God wants people to hear the warning, to change, to repent. God is not out to destroy people. That's not what His business is. He wants to increase. He wants to have us and all the rest of humanity as part of His very family. Well, brethren, let's go over now to Ezekiel 33, speaking again of this aspect of giving out a warning, because that also includes part of our job, to be giving out a warning to this world. Ezekiel 33 and verse 2. Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make them their watchman. That was common to do. You have somebody there looking out. And when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows a trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take its warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take the warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. It's a responsibility that the watchman has. He's not going to force people to do things. But people are then still going to be warned. This watchman is supposed to warn about the sword. Let's go to verse 16. 33 and verse 16. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. That's if they listen, if they repent, if they turn around. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Again, God is not in the destruction business. God wants people to have life, to have happy life, to succeed. Someone has to show them, brethren. Someone has to show them what is lawful, what is right. Someone has to show them the commandments. Will you and I be their example? when they're looking, when they're scrambling around, when they're in their wits' end and they see the world turn topsy-turvy, they're going to be looking, how do I change? They're going to be asking, what should I do? What should I be doing? Oh, brother, we're told that the bride of Christ is preparing for that marriage. You don't have to turn there. It's Revelation 19 and verse 8. It says, that bride is made up of the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints. Is preaching the gospel a righteous act? I think you can answer that question. Is preaching the gospel a righteous act? If we are following Christ's instructions to preach the gospel, we are fulfilling a righteous act. That is what the church is to be doing. As Christ is righteous, we're supposed to be doing that same thing. Christ wrote over in Matthew. Turn there, Matthew 10, verse 40. Matthew 10 and verse 40. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Remember we talked about doing the work of the Father? That's what Christ's job was, to give the words of the Father. This goes back to the Father. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Brethren, we don't do this. Our motivation should not be that we want to reward, a feeling that we're doing God's work. That's what he wants us to do, even as Jeremiah, even as Paul, feeling a compulsion to do that work. That's what God has called us to do. Let's go now to Colossians. Turn now over to Colossians 1 and verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit. That's what God wants with his gospel message, that it bring forth fruit. As it is also among you, since the day you heard in you the grace of God and truth. That God wants his message to grow, to bear fruit. Let's go down to verse 23, same chapter. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of what? Hope of getting a reward? No, the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature. Again, God is interested in every human being under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul had that vision. He had the commitment. He wasn't just saying, you know, I'm just going to take the month off, take the year off. No, he knew that he had a job to do that God had given him. And we can see that in his commitment, his dedication to the end. Let's go over to Acts 28. Paul knew that his time was short. He was imprisoned. What did he do? Did he just say, well, you know what, I can't really do much. I can't access the internet. They won't let me have a phone. I'm here in prison. Acts 28 and verse 30. Acts 28 and verse 30. Then Paul dwelled 2 whole years in his own rented house. Remember, he's under house arrest at this point. And received all who came to him. What did he do? Verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. There he is in prison. Was he able to just get on the phone? Was he able to get on the internet, put out a message? No. He did the work as he could do. And he did it with confidence. That even though he wasn't saying, well, you know what, God, I can't do much here. He didn't limit God. Whatever it was that God wanted him to do, even though he was in prison, he was willing to do that. But you know, brethren, even though there seems like there's so much to do, some will even say, and there's at least one Church of God group that says that the gospel has already been preached through Mr. Armstrong and there's no need to do anything. Have you heard that? There are some that believe that. Think about that for a moment. If that's where the case, where is the responsibility? Where is the accountability if everything's been done? What kind of purpose would they have if the work's been done? What kind of purpose would we have? Is it just sit and wait, just take it easy, cruise along, and wait for Christ to come back? Let's go over to Revelation. Here's a good answer for that, if you hear that. Revelation 14 and verse 6. Revelation 14 and verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Here's an angel. If you read the context, this is after the first resurrection. This is after the first resurrection. Read the previous chapter. Has the gospel been preached already? Here's an angel, even preaching it after Christ's return. And what's he doing? He's preaching it to all the world. Note the thoroughness that it says there. To every nation, to every tribe, to every tongue, to every people. No, the work has not been done. There is a gospel that will continue to be preached till all mankind knows after Christ returns. Till all mankind knows. Well, brethren, let's wrap up here. Go to Matthew 24 and verse 37 and 38. And we know we read about Matthew 24, about the end time. I know as I just came into the church, it was one section of Scripture I was often reading, and certainly many of our pulpits at that time pointed to the things that were going to be happening in the last days. Matthew 24 and verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. You know, did those people know at that time when he was preaching, when he was warning them, did they think that they were in the end time? Noah knew. He could see the world conditions. He could see the violence. He could see the evil, just as we see that in the world now. What did Noah do? Did he just say, oh, well, I'm just going to build this ark? It says, no, he condemned the world. He was called a preacher of righteousness. He preached righteousness. He wasn't just building an ark. He was also telling them, giving them an answer of a hope. He was preaching righteousness in a way to change. And he was just one individual. Did he think, oh, I can't do the work. It's just me. God was using him. Just one person. Brethren, you and I, we may feel like we're part of a very small group, but yet God has called us to do this big job, and he's going to do it. He is going to get it done. As Noah was just one man, it says in Hebrews 11 that he was an heir of righteousness because he had faith in God. Brethren, we have to have that same faith. We have the same instructions. We're supposed to preach the kingdom of God. We're to be heirs of righteousness. Does that mean that it's easy? Does that mean that we just coast? No, we have a hard job to do. In Revelation 2, it talks about the Ephesian church. You don't have to turn there. And they're told, they have persevered and have patience, and they have labored, it says, for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Well, that's what it's going to take. We need to be persevering. We need to be patient. We cannot become weary because we have this tremendous work to do. Even if you've been in the work in the church for decades, we plod on. We plod on. We're diligent. We persevere, laboring, not growing weary. We continue doing this work. We continue looking to God's will on His time frame. But we do what we can do. We pray. We pray for that work. We pray for the leadership. We pray for more laborers. We pray for each other. And we can even be praying about the future witnesses that they can be preparing. And we can be doing our part in being a good and righteous example to the world. Brethren, people are watching you and I. What will they learn from you and I? So, brethren, let us be faithful laborers doing God's work.